It's become very popular today to say, I am not religious, I am spiritual. It's become popular to believe that there are certain people who are religious types and others who are not religious types. And the idea behind this is if you say you're not religious, you're saying either you don't believe in God or you're not a part of a church or not a part of a denomination. The idea behind it is also that some people get religion and they're the religious types and there are others that are not in that category at all. And some Christians, in an effort to relate to those who don't know Christ, will make statements like this: well, I'm not religious either. I have a relationship with God. Now, when you examine those thoughts and put them under scrutiny, they don't really hold water. Here's why. Religion is an outward expression of a person's core values, their worldview, and their belief system. Religion is an outward expression of a person's core values, their worldview, and their beliefs about reality. And guess what? Everybody has a religion. And so everybody is religious. So the issue is not whether you're religious or not. The issue is, what is your religion? And James is going to take this issue of religion head on in just two verses. And what's interesting is he will use the word religion three times in these verses, and that is more than the rest of the whole Bible. The entire Old Testament never once uses the word religion. The New Testament mentions religion only five times. Three of the five are right here in this passage. And I want you to listen one more time to what James has to say about religion. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And in a word, here's what James is telling us. The only religion that pleases God is the religion that expresses faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling us. The only religion that pleases God is the religion that expresses faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when you first look at what James just said, it may not appear at all that's what he's saying. You may look at these two verses and think, well, it seems he's saying the opposite. It seems that what he's saying is the only religion that pleases God is the one that does good works, and that you only earn his approval by doing these good works. But you could only come to that conclusion if you pull these two verses out of their context. And whenever you go to the Bible and you take a passage and pull it out of its context, it becomes a pretext. It's not giving you the truth because you've ignored the context. So let's put James in its context. And by the way, whenever you're studying a biblical passage, have this grid in your mind. Every text has four contexts, every time. The first context is what's right around the passage, because that shapes how you interpret it. The second context is what's the theme of the book the passage is found in. The third context is where does it fit in the flow of the Bible. And the last context is what about history, language, and culture? Now, we won't do all of those, but to show you how this shapes your view of what James is saying, we will put him in context. And the first thing we need to do is go back and look at the verse that lit the fuse that caused James to say what he had to say in verses 26 and 27. And that verse is chapter 1, verse 18. Take a look at it. In the exercise of God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Now, this lights the fuse for what James is eventually going to say about true and undefiled religion. He says, I'm talking to people who have been brought forth. It means to be born again. It means to be transferred from spiritual death to spiritual life, and they were brought forth by the word of truth. And that little phrase, word of truth, is only used 5 times in the New Testament. And it always means the same thing. It defines it in these 5 places. It's the gospel. When you hear that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, died for you, rose again, and you trust him, that brings you forth, you're born again, and then it produces fruit. Now, James, when he finally gets to verses 26 and 27, is saying, let me show you what a person looks like who has been brought forth by the word of truth. This is how it shows up. This is an expression of it. Now we can go in a context a little bit closer, leading right up to these 2 verses, and you'll see it again. In verses 19 through 25, James is clearly talking to believers. He calls them brothers, sisters who've been born again, and he exhorts them to do something, to receive and respond to the word of God, and he gives 2 commands. Look at verse 21 and 22. The first command, receive the word implanted. Receive God's word. Welcome it into your life. He's talking to believers. And then verse 22, he says, prove yourselves to be doers of the word, not merely hearers, but doers of the word. And then he tells them how to do it. Look at verse 25. The one who looks intently, keeps on looking intently, at the perfect law, the law of liberty. It's a way of describing the scriptures. And he abides by it, not becoming a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. So what he's saying is, I'm telling you what true and undefiled religion looks like. It comes from hearing in the word of God about Jesus Christ. And when you go to the word of God and abide by it and live it out, this is what it looks like. So James is making it very clear. I'm not just talking about religion in general. I'm talking about the only religion that pleases God, and it's the one that's expressing faith in Jesus Christ. Go back and look at verse 25. It says, look at the perfect law, the law of liberty. That's another way of referring to the scriptures. He's referred to it 5 times in this context. Why does he call it the perfect law? Because it points to the one who is perfect, God. And it points to the only one who perfectly obeyed it, Jesus Christ. It points us to him. And it's the law of liberty. It sets us free. It points us to the only one who can set us free from sin and Satan. It's Jesus Christ. That leads us to his major point in 26 and 27. The only religion that pleases God is the one that expresses faith in Jesus Christ. So what James is telling us in these 2 verses, here's the evidence that you're really born again. Here's the evidence that the religion you're latching onto is the right one. If it's attached to Jesus Christ, this is what it'll look like. And then James turns around and in these 2 verses says, there are 3 evidences, 3 ways that true faith will always be expressed. Now put James in the context of his whole book and this will make sense again. Because running through James, there's a theme that's hard to miss. He mentions faith 16 times and he mentions work 13 times. James is saying faith works through the trials of life. When you come to these 2 verses, he's saying, here's how it works. Here's how it expresses itself. He is not saying by doing good works, you're earning God's approval. He's saying because you already have his approval in Christ, this is how it's expressed. Your faith will be expressed this way. And he hits 3 areas, and they're all convicting, and they push us to Christ. Look at verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, if your way of thinking about yourself is, I'm pleasing to God, I'm a generally good person, the religion I've got, God is saying, yeah, I mean, you're doing really good. That's how you think. You're a notch above other people. You're in a different category. If you think of yourself that way and you don't bridle your tongue. Now, he's using a word bridle. We think of a horse with a bridle in its mouth, and it literally means to be led around. If whatever your religion is doesn't put a guard and control your tongue, it's worthless. And he doesn't mean that you're silent. He means that whatever comes out of your mouth is under the control of whatever religion you have. And if it's not a religion tied to Christ, it won't please God. So he can say you can be religious and be totally deceived and your religion is worthless. Jesus said this, whatever comes out of your mouth fills your heart. And the only one who ever had the power to change a human heart was Jesus Christ. And as believers in Christ, let's be honest, we struggle with this every day of our lives. I mean, I do. Friday afternoon, I was going on a date with my sweetheart. And I spoke in the morning to mom about having a great marriage, you know, and I'm Mr. Religious Walking with God guy. And I take my wife on a date, and we're going to go to Ford's Theater in Washington, D.C. And driving down the freeway, Mr. Not Walking with God, I began to complain and gripe about somebody who's irritated me. And my wife gives me a little feedback that I'm being self-righteous and judgmental. And I didn't want to hear that. And so I got angry and said more self-righteous, judgmental things. And suddenly the car got real cold and icy and silent. And hands weren't touching anymore. And I just kind of let it drag out. And then I kind of gave a half apology with a little self-defense thrown in. None of you have ever done this, right? And then we go to Ford's Theater, and I'm under deep conviction, and I'm feeling like I'm a hypocrite. And I finally apologize, and I get it right, and then the warmth comes back. Now, what happened to me? Let me tell you what would rescue me. It wasn't self-will. I didn't will myself to get right. My tongue exposed my evil heart. Here's what I did. I admitted my sin. I confessed it to God, I confessed it to my wife, and then I yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit again. And then guess what changed? My speech. That's what he's saying. And the only thing that changed me was tapping in to Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now Ephesians 5:18, Paul says this, I'm commanding you, believers, be constantly drunk with or filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you know how you can tell? What comes out of your mouth. Speaking to one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. James is saying this. If you say you believe in Jesus, the way that you really tell if you do is what comes out of your mouth. And if you're not going back to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God repeatedly, your mouth will expose you. Colossians 3:16, Paul said the same thing. He said, let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. And then how do you know? You speak to one another. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Speaking of my sweetheart, May, when she was 9 years old, she was visiting her grandparents in Tennessee. And she was playing with the kids in the neighborhood. And for the first time in her life, she started using curse words. And she felt extremely guilty. And she came in that night and asked for permission to stay up past her bedtime. And they said, on one condition, you have to watch this man on TV named Billy Graham. And she sat in the chair and watched Billy Graham, feeling guilty about the words that had come out of her mouth, and heard him say these words. If you were the only person who ever lived, Jesus would have still died for you. And it was like he was speaking right to her, and she started crying and came to Christ right there. The next day, those words were gone, changed her heart. James is saying, the only religion that pleases God is the one that expresses faith in Christ. And the way you can tell if it's real, if it's coming from him, does it change your tongue? He's the only one that has the power to change a heart that changes a tongue. James gives us a second evidence of a religion that is connected to faith in Jesus Christ, and it's our service to the poor and distressed. Look at what he says in verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: visit orphans and widows in their distress. Now, notice that he uses the word pure and undefiled. And those are intentional. Because if you study those words, you will find them used one other place. They describe Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews uses the exact same Greek word to say he's the only pure and only undefiled one. James is pointing us back to Jesus Christ. And you know, you think about what he just said. Who modeled this more than anybody else? Who was constantly serving the widows and the poor and the outcast? We all know it's Jesus Christ. And if you go through the Old Testament, you'll see hundreds of verses about widows and orphans and aliens. And you will see over and over in the Old Testament that the evidence that you're really walking with God is that you constantly serve them. It changes the way you do business. They were to tithe every third year. A tenth of their tithe was to be set aside to take care of the poor in the nation. And every farmer was to leave the corner of his fields and the leftovers of his harvest for the poor and the alien and the outcast. And then Jesus comes along and models this for us and says this: how you treat the least of these, this is how you treated me. And he tells us at the last judgment, he will say hard words to people who were religious but didn't care for the poor and outcast. Depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you, because if I knew you, it would have changed your heart and it would have shown up in caring for the poor and the outcast. And what he's saying here is what James says later on in chapter 2. If you come across somebody in desperate need and you have the resources to meet that need and you say to them, be warmed and filled, God bless you, and you don't meet the need, your religion is worthless. You're not in touch with Jesus Christ. It's not expressing a faith in him. This is what James is driving home. Now, I love Galatians 2:20. I've memorized it. But how often have I applied it to this? Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Make the connection. How often in my daily life do I think about and intentionally go after the poor, the oppressed, and the outcast as an expression of my faith? And James says, if that doesn't show up, maybe you're really not in touch with Christ at all. We have a wonderful ministry called Orphan Care Ministry that models this very verse. And there are a number of couples in our church who've adopted children, who are foster parents. They're going to offer a class this winter that's 6 weeks long to learn about orphan care and how to minister to them, how to be a foster parent. They're going to have a trip this summer in July to go visit the Samuels sent out from this church who are working in Southeast Asia in an orphanage. And I pray for the Samuels often, and one of their recent prayer letters really got to me. He shared one of his heroes. He said it's hundreds of them. He was at a clinic and helping with orphans, and he came across this village in the nation he's in. And in that nation, there are more handicapped orphans than anywhere else in the world. And in one particular village, there are more handicapped orphans than any other place in that entire nation. And in that nation, if you're handicapped as an orphan, you cannot be adopted. And he found that in this village, there were 800 orphans, and 200 families connected to a church had taken in 400 of those orphans, knowing that they could never be adopted, that there were no strings attached. They were with them from now on, with all of their handicaps. And he said, that's the love of God. That gives me hope. That's the real thing. Notice that he mentions widows also. My mother's a widow. And 1 Timothy talks about widows and caring for them. What James is telling us is this: the only religion that pleases God is the one that expresses faith in Christ in a prominent expression. is that the grid in our mind and in our heart is that we care for the poor and the distressed and the outcast that others overlook. Third thing, James tells us, the distinguishing mark, an expression of real faith in Christ, is the last part of verse 27. Look at what he says. And keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, this gets really practical, particularly in our culture. Now, let's be honest about it. There are liberal groups that will put a strong emphasis on social righteousness and social justice. And there are conservative groups that will put a strong emphasis on individual righteousness. And then they will damn each other and put each other down. But in this text, he won't let us get away with that. He's saying what the gospel of Christ does is concerned about social justice, widows and outcasts. And at the same time, now it's concerned about individual purity. So look at what he says. He keeps on keeping himself unstained by the world. Now, when you see that word world, do not think of the planet. It's our word cosmos. We get our word cosmetics from it. It means a well-ordered system. And 1 John 2:16 defines exactly what he means. 1 John 2:16 says, the world is made up of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. We talked a few weeks ago about that little word lust, epithumia. It means an excessive desire. Now let me ask you, what makes a sexual desire a lust? I'll tell you exactly how you can know. The Word of God tells you. The Word of God says, here's the line, don't cross it. Remove the Word of God, you have no way to define it anymore. It'll control you. And we're in a culture eaten up with sexual perversion because we no longer have a standard. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, which means I want everything I see. Materialism defines my identity. And the boastful pride of life. It literally means pride in possessions. Because of my race, my background, my culture, I feel superior to you. That is what he calls worldliness. And what it really is an excessive desire for something else that takes God's place. It's idolatry. And let me tell you where the worst kind of idolatry shows up. And James hits this all through his book. It's among religious types, like us. That's what he's saying. This summer with my wife, when I was behaving myself and walking in the Spirit, I read Flannery O'Connor's short stories. And one of my favorites was the one called Revelation. And it tells the story about a woman who had religion without Christ, who had a revelation from God. Mrs. Turpin and her husband Claude, who she totally dominated, open up. They're seated in a doctor's office with other patients waiting for the doctor. And Mrs. Turpin spends her time looking down her nose and judging everybody in the room. Body types, races, backgrounds, social classes, and thinking constantly how superior she is to them. And then she begins to carry on a conversation with a woman there who has her daughter with her. The daughter is Mary Grace. Mary Grace is reading a book. And Mrs. Turpin goes on, and finally, in conclusion of her little speech, she says this, if it's one thing I am, I'm grateful. Just think of all that I could have been besides of who I am and what I've got. It just makes me want to say, hallelujah, Jesus. And the moment she said that, Mary Grace explodes. She throws the book, hits her in the eye, jumps across the table, and begins to choke her. And then she has an epileptic fit. They pull her off Mrs. Turpin, and Mrs. Turpin self-righteously says, and what do you have to say to me? And here's what Mary Grace says. She gets a revelation. She says, go back to hell from where you came, you old warthog. Now, later that day, Mrs. Turpin is out by her hogs, and she's talking to God. And here's what she says to God. Why would you send me a message like that? I mean, How can I be a hog and me too? How can I be saved and from hell at the same time? Why me? I'm not trash like all those other people. I do good things. I'm respectable. I'm not trash. If you want trash, go ahead. Who do you think you are, God? And then a vision appears. And what she sees is a revelation. It's a bridge stretched out over a burning planet. And the bridge is leading to heaven. And in the bridge on the front are the lunatics and the trash and the outcast going in singing hallelujah. And behind them are respectable, decent, upright people like her. But on their faces is total agony because that's all being burned up and they're rejected. And that was the revelation. You come by grace. The only people Jesus came to save are sinners. And the only religion that pleases him is the one that humbles itself and says, I need a Savior. Have mercy on me. And then that is expressed in these ways. My tongue changes. My heart for other people changes. And I have a religion that makes me different from the world system. Isn't it appropriate today that we come to communion? Because this is what we're saying. Lord, our religion is Jesus. And we are sinful. We are trash. We are outcast. We bring nothing to you. But our hope is in you, that you would change our sinful hearts. And we adore you, that you would grace us. So this morning, in this room, there are two kinds of people. Those that have a religion that pleases God, because it's rooted in the work of Christ and Christ alone, and it's expressing itself. And those who have a religion in the wrong place, and God's calling every one of us to repent and come running back to Jesus. And if you've never come to him today, come today. Just admit you need a Savior and embrace him. And then take communion with us and celebrate it. Tell somebody you've come. And if you're like me, every day of your life you need regular repentance and running back to Jesus, getting under the control of the Holy Spirit, and letting him live his life through you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray that today your Holy Spirit would take the word that we've been exposed to and drive it hard into our hearts. And we thank you that you're a God of mercy and grace, and we sent Jesus Christ to save us. As we come to your table today, Lord, may we truly encounter you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.